Let's open our Bibles to Psalm 47, picking up where we left off last time. Lord willing, we'll cover both Psalms 47 and 48. We're going to read about praise and worship done right. Praise and worship done right. Now, just based on how y'all were pouring your hearts out to the Lord and the fun and the joy you were exhibiting during the worship time, yes, I peek every now and then. So based on that, you already are really worshiping and praising the Lord right. It was a blessing to worship our Lord together with you this morning. Realize this, always know this, there is not a worship team that performs for anybody. We have a complete worship team. We are worshiping an audience of one. You are part of the worship team, and we have only one who sits in the grandstands, the one audience member, and that's our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we have that in mind, then we are well on our way to praise and worship done right. You might notice in Psalm 47, if you have a Bible or a study Bible that might have titles to these Psalms, it may read, "To the Chief Musician." So it was a psalm, it says, a psalm of the sons of Korah. Here again is another psalm, this one and even the next one also, penned by a descendant of Korah. And you remember him. He was one way back in the day, during the days of Moses, thought that he should be just as respected, just as much of a leader, just as much as of a priest as Moses and Aaron. And so he led a mini rebellion against Moses. And God showed who his chosen ones were, because Korah and a couple of other guys, Dathan and Abiram, and much of their households, the ground opened up underneath them and they all went down. God spoke what it means about disobeying the ones whom God chooses. And you're going to have attitude about Moses? Well, I'll show you what. And so the ground opened up and swallowed them down. Well, apparently there were some of the sons of Korah who were not involved in their father's rebellion. They're like, "Dad, you're on your own, man. I'm going to trust the Lord, and I know that Moses is God's man, so I'm going to stand with him." Sorry. It's important to realize that when it comes to the choice between family and our Lord Jesus, we choose Jesus all the time. If our family's saying no, 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 and the Lord's saying go, 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 then we must go, go, go. That's right. Thank you. Yes. We must follow him. Worship the Lord, and him only shall we serve. And were Korah's sons right in rebelling against their earthly dad? Absolutely. They weren't swallowed up. And years later, generations later, some of Korah's descendants are now penning the psalms that were used in worship at the tabernacle and the temple, and also writing the very eternal word of God. Wow. You stand up for God, and God will bless you and use you greatly. Well, here in Psalms 47 and 48, we're instructed to praise and worship God in ways that he deserves. Verse 1 says, "Oh, clap your hands, all you peoples. Shout to God with a voice of triumph." Now, the Bible does have much to say about how we're to worship the Lord, both in private and also corporately in public. Verse 1 has two such ways that we express worship to God publicly, corporately. Notice the first part says, "Clap your hands." That's applause. Thank you. God bless you. Yes, praise the Lord. Yeah. Clap your hands. Applause, approval, ovation, cheering. By the way, did you notice in Psalm 1 how many people are supposed to clap their hands to God? All. What does all mean? And that's all means. Clap your hands, all you people. Your hands are a God-given percussion instrument, like drums. You got these little hand drums here. And with it, we are to praise God. Now, you might say, "But I'm not comfortable clapping." Well, please remember that worship isn't for you. I'll smile when I say that. Worship isn't for you, so I don't want to offend. Worship is not for you. It's not for me. It's for God. And if he likes it when we applaud him and use our hands to worship him, then we need to step out of our comfort zones and give God the worship that he desires. Now, you might say, "I don't know how to clap in time." You know, I can't dance. Got two left feet. In fact, can Christians dance? And my response is, some can, some can't. So, but I can't clap in time. Well, let me ask you, can you count to four? I know some of us were, you know, raised in the public education school system, but I think I remember how to count to four. One, two, three, four. Can you remember two and four? Can you remember two and four? One, two, three, four. One, two. Move your head. Four. Come on. Now, one, two, three, four. One, two, three, four. Okay. So you can do that. Some of you were participating. The rest, those who weren't, would the person next to them nudge them to wake them up? If you can count, now you say, well, I'm more comfortable with one and three. Okay, go the nerd route. That's fine. One, two, three, four, one, two. If you want to do that, that's fine. I don't recommend it. But regardless of how awkward somebody's timing might be, clapping with our hands is one way that the Bible tells us that we are to worship God. Verse 2 also says the second way, shout. Shout to God with a voice of triumph. This word shout is the Hebrew word ruah, which means to raise a battle cry. Yeah! Raise a battle cry. And triumph, meaning the Lord's won the war. It's the Hebrew word rinach, which means a ringing cry of joy to Yahweh. The world knows about shouting in triumph. They're not shouting to the Lord in triumph. They're shouting for other lesser things. For example, imagine you're there at the Super Bowl in Green Bay, Wisconsin, at beautiful Lambeau Field. And it's the Super Bowl. And with time expiring, our beloved quarterback, Aaron Rodgers, goes back to pass. He throws a long pass to Devontae Adams for a game-winning touchdown. The Packers win the Super Bowl. The Packers win the Super Bowl. Now, people get excited for that. Our salvation should cause us to cheer more heartedly than any dumb football game. Right? Are you going to heaven? Yes! Are you going to heaven? Woohoo! But I'm not comfortable expressing myself like that in worship. Again, who is worship for? If God likes it when we woohoo him, then he needs to be woohooed. Verse 2 tells us why God deserves clapping of our hands and shouting triumphantly. Verse 2, for the Lord Most High is awesome. You know, back in the 70s and 80s, the 1970s and 80s, when I was growing up and all, the word awesome was kind of thrown around as like a surfer, whoa, awesome dude. And it really meant very little. And it's just like the enemy to take a wonderful word and kind of dilute it and make it mean very little. Awesome. Awe-inspiring. Like when God works and you behold his glory, you go, whoa, awesome. Heavy. That's really boss. Or I don't know what you would say, but that's what we used to say. So the Lord is awesome. He is a great king over all the earth. He will, notice future tense, subdue the peoples under us and the nations under our feet. He will choose our inheritance for us, the excellence of Jacob, whom he loves. Selah, think about this. God is going to subdue the world under us. Right now, it feels like we are under the world, right? And the world is trying to subdue us, trying to put us under their feet. Soon, our Lord Jesus Christ is going to turn the tables. The psalmist here was hoping that God would exalt Israel over the nations and bless Israel in their land. But whether or not the psalmist realized it, he was also writing about a time yet future when Jesus returns to rule and reign. At a time where we read in Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. Somebody say amen. 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 He's coming soon to rule and reign. Notice in verse 5, he says, God has gone up with a shout. The Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Well, I think I remember reading about trumpets in the Bible. Now, the Jews had a holiday called Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of Trumpets. And they would blow trumpets at different times when the armies are going out to fight. There's certain calls that say, charge, like, and retreat, let's get out of here, and different calls, and come to dinner and whatnot. And then there were times that announced the Jubilee every 50th year, the year of freedom, when all debts, regardless of how much you owed in your student loan or your car loan or whatever, your home loan, all debts would be forgiven. And all those that had become slaves because of financial hardship would then be set free. In the New Testament, we read about several different trumpets that are yet to be blown. In Revelation 8 through 11, we read about the seven trumpet judgments that seven different angels will blow, each one unleashing a judgment against a Christ-rejecting world. But before that, in Revelation chapter 4, John hears a voice like a trumpet saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. After the seven messages to the seven churches, after the church age, there will be a trumpet. And at least in this case, calling John up, I believe he is a representative of the church being caught up after the church age, before the wrath of God is poured forth upon the world. And I believe that we too will hear that same trumpet judgment that we read about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, just like we read about in the Psalms. God will shout with the voice of an archangel. Apparently, archangels have unique voices. We'll hear it when we get there. And with the trumpet of God, the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together. Caught up there. Do you know what that Greek word is? Begins with H and ends with arpazo. Harpazo, that's right. Which the Latin word is rapturo, where we get our English word rapture from. That's right. Some, the rapture's not in the Bible. Absolutely it is. It's just called by a different term. We shall be raptured, caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. What should our response be to these words? Therefore, comfort one another with these words. These are comforting words. You're not going to be stuck here forever. The Lord is coming to take you home to be with him. Maybe one at a time. Maybe picking us off one by one in death. But maybe all together as the church, the bride of Christ, to be raptured. And then God's wrath poured upon a Christ-rejecting world. So again, verse 5, God has gone up with a shout. The Lord with a voice, with the sound of a trumpet. You know, on the cross, Jesus conquered sin and death. When he returns, he will destroy all of his enemies and then bring the world underneath his rulership. And right now, Jesus gives to all who believe in him freedom and deliverance. And then one day, eternity with him. In Romans chapter 8, verse 37, yet in all these things, you might be, well, what about the things I'm involved in? Yet in all these things, well, what about the situation I see on the news? In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. All this is to say, God is worthy of our most passionate worship. Is he not? Based on what he is going to do for you and me, just because you and I, we believe in Jesus, all these things are going to come to pass. Therefore, God is worthy. Right? Right. Sing praises back in Psalm 47. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. So he says it twice. I guess he means it. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. You know, I realize after walking with God for a number of years, God really isn't interested in my opinion about how things should be run and about how even my own life should be run. God's not saying to me, so John, what do you think about your life and where would you like it to go? Now, I think God has a plan. And I think his plan is even better than what I can imagine. It may not involve a lot of money or possessions or whatnot. But his plan is absolutely the best. And so we're to sing praises to our king because he's our king. The king is not allowing his citizens to vote. We don't vote in the kingdom of heaven. We obey. We are subjects to the King of Kings. Sing praises to him because he's a good king who, unlike every other ruler on the world, every other ruler in the world, our king is concerned for you and me. Our king is not concerned about keeping power. Our king is only concerned about you and me. So much so that our king came to this earth, took on human flesh, lived a sinless life, died on the cross 3 days later and said, whoever believes in me will not perish but has everlasting life. That's our king. Sing praises to our king. For God, verse 7, is the king of all the earth. And one day the world is going to be subjected to him. So sing praises with, ooh, what's this word? Understanding. Huh, you mean I have to think about it? Yeah. Well, what do I have to think? Biblically. This phrase, sing praises with understanding, this is why Bible study is so vital. For God's word tells us about who he is and who we are in him. And God's word also instructs us how to walk with him and how to worship him. Our praise and worship, yes, it's emotional, but it's more than that. It's scriptural. It's biblical. In John chapter 4, verse 24, Jesus said, God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship him in spirit, hard into it, but also in truth. And God's word is truth. And therefore, we study the Bible so that we can worship God biblically. Verse 8, God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. And soon, and very soon, he's coming to an earth near you. And I can't wait. I can't wait. Now the princes of the people, verse 9 goes on to say, have gathered together the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong to God. Shields of the earth. Being honest here, I have no idea exactly what that means. But I do know that the Lord has promised to be our shield and our protector. So until the day he comes back to take us out of here and give us new glorified bodies and forever be in his presence and in glory and majesty, until then he's our shield. He's our protector. Verse 9 ends with, he is greatly exalted. He is greatly exalted. But, question. Will we be a church that greatly exalts him? He is greatly exalted. Will we be a church? Will you be a Christian? Will I be a believer that greatly exalts him? Psalm 48, the title says a song. Okay, tells us a lot. Another psalm of the sons of Korah. In this psalm, one of Korah's kids praises God for dwelling in the city of Jerusalem, the capital city of Israel. Great is the Lord, without question, right? Greatly to be praised in the city of our God. Jerusalem is the city. Why is Jerusalem the most hotly contested for piece of real estate on the planet? Because God has chosen it to be his city. And therefore, all of the false worshipers, those who worship other gods, like the Muslims, want that city because Satan has put it in their hearts to take that which belongs to God. It's always been Satan's desire to take that which belongs to God. Worship belongs to God. Satan says, I want to be worshipped. Authority, rulership belongs to God. Satan says, I want to be a ruler. I want to be a God too. And Satan is always in the process of lowering Jesus You hear people talk about, well, he's a God, but not the God. He's not the one true and living God. He's a lesser deity. And they always, by the inspiration of Satan, want to elevate themselves. Hey, you can become a God one day. That's how you know when Satan is at work. Contesting the deity of Jesus Christ and also trying to exalt the status of man to some place of deity. And also we see the fingerprints of Satan all over the city of Jerusalem being the most hotly contested piece of property, piece of real estate on the planet, because it is the city of our God. In his holy mountain, Jerusalem sits kind of on a hill. And there are other little hills around, little valleys and hills or whatnot. But the ancient city of Jerusalem sat on a hill. Sometimes the top of the hill is called the Temple Mount or Mount Zion, but it's all part of the city of Jerusalem. Beautiful in elevation. It's not that high from sea level, but yet it's beautiful according to the psalmist. And if you talk to any Jewish person, God has put within them a longing for Jerusalem, a longing to go there. In fact, Jews that live outside of Israel, when they celebrate the Passover, at the end of every Passover meal, what do they say? Anybody know? Next year in Jerusalem. Why would they say that? Because God has put that place in their hearts. So much so that if you tour Israel with us, we'll eventually go to the Sea of Galilee. And the guides will wax eloquently. Well, the most beautiful spot on the planet. Oh, look how beautiful the Sea of Galilee is. It's the most gorgeous. God has blessed this to be the most beautiful spot on the planet. To which I then quote Mark Twain. Certainly, you have never seen Lake Tahoe. Because anybody who's been to Lake Tahoe will then look at the Sea of Galilee and say, eh. It's not that big of a deal. It's like a drainage holding pit or something. It's fine. It's not Lake Tahoe. No, not even close. Beautiful in elevation, the joy of all the earth. You get to see the heart of a Jewish person whose heart is tied to that spot, that piece of real estate. For the Christian, our hearts aren't here. This world is not our home. Our hearts are tied to heaven. We seek the heavenly country where our Lord is. God has put heaven in the hearts of every believer. Heaven is our goal. Beautiful in elevation, the joy of all the earth is Mount Zion. Notice on the sides of the north, again he says, the city of the great king. Of all the places in Jerusalem, the city of the great king, including the Temple Mount, why did the psalmist single out the sides of the north? Notice there in verse 2, beautiful in elevation is Mount Zion, on the sides of the north. Why did he single out that spot? You know why? Because eventually, that's where Jesus would be crucified. The ugliest event in human history has become the most beautiful in its consequences, in its effect. In fact, in Psalm 149, verse 4, for the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the humble with salvation. The humble person says, I can't save myself. I need a savior. That's the difference between the humble and the prideful person. The prideful person says, well, you know, I believe in God, but I am a good person. Hey, the but I'm a good person thing, pfft, throw that out. There's none good. No, not one. It's I believe in Jesus, period. That's the humble person. The moment somebody adds their but I'm a good person is a day they've shown their pride. He will beautify the humble with salvation. Where? On the north sides of the city where Jesus was crucified. And one day, in that same Mount Zion area in Jerusalem, Jesus will return to rule and reign. Verse 3, Apparently, at this time, the temple had been built, lots of other buildings surrounding the temple and all. God is in her palaces. He is known as her refuge. You know, Jesus is a refuge for all who put their faith and trust in him. But Jesus, notice, is going to be a terror for all who refuse to believe in him. Notice verse 4. For behold, the kings assembled, they passed by together. They saw it. They saw what God was doing among Israel, and so they marveled and they were troubled. They were the enemies of Israel, therefore they found themselves to be the enemies of God. They hastened away. Fear took hold of them there, and pain as of a woman in birth pangs. Hey, when you ladies that have had children, did you get any advanced warning that you were about ready to go into labor? Did some alert come up on your phone saying in a few hours you're going to start to feel it? Or was it all of a sudden, whammo? I remember with our second child, there we were. We had a busy day. It was late. It was like one in the morning. Getting to bed about midnight, 1 o'clock. I'm laying down. Just, okay, I'm going to get a good night's sleep. Tomorrow's a day off. I'm get to sleep in. And so this would be a good night. All of a sudden, at about 1 in the morning, I hear, oh, no. I said, what's wrong? And my wife, Amanda, said, I think my water broke. And then I said, oh, no. And then she said, well, I'll get up and walk around. Maybe pains will go away. Call your mom. Have her come here and stay with Daniel, our firstborn son. Had already, obviously, because he's our firstborn. Been born, he was like 2 years old at the time, almost 3. So off we go to the hospital. It was suddenly, no advance warning. It just happened. Without warning, pain will come to any who thinks to oppose God, who will not submit. Pain will come without warning. As verse 7, when you break the ships of Tarshish with an east wind, when those winds would come up suddenly, without warning, the psalmist is saying, destruction will come to all those who oppose God. Now, someone might say, well, I don't need God. I'm good today. I'm good to go. Well, that person has no idea that tomorrow is going to bring forth the mighty wind of God's wrath and judgment. Suddenly, it will come upon them. Verse 8, as we have heard, so we have seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, there in Jerusalem, God will establish it forever, Selah. Again, think about it. Meditate on that. All who believe in Jesus will live with him forever and ever. Verse 9, we have thought, O Lord, on your loving kindness. You know, every morning I wake up, I say, wow, Lord, you are loving and kind. You allowed me to wake up. Thank you. In the midst of your temple, we thought of your loving kindness. Now you and I were thinking, God is loving to us, isn't he? He is kind to us, is he not? According to your name, notice this phrase, according to your name, O God, so is your praise to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is full of righteousness. This phrase there, according to your name, O God, so is your praise. We could say God's name is equal to his praise. His name deserves, the meaning of his name deserves that we give him equal praise. And how true that is of the name of Jesus. You know the Hebrew name for Jesus? Jesus is a Greek name. Anybody know the Hebrew name of Jesus? Joshua or Yeshua, which is a contraction of two Jewish words, Jehovah and Hosea, meaning God is salvation. The name of Jesus, God is salvation. Peter said it very clearly, very succinctly, nor is there salvation in any other. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Only in the name of Jesus is somebody said. Or is somebody saved? Therefore, again, in verse 10, according to your name, O God, so is your praise. Jesus, the very name, the very meaning of his name, the person who bears that blessed name, certainly deserves our greatest praise. Verse 11, let Mount Zion rejoice. Let Bartlett, Tennessee rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of your judgments. Be glad because of your judgments? I'm super excited about the judgments of God. How should I be glad about that? I'm glad that I'm not going to be a part of them. If there's any silver lining in that horrible dark cloud, it's this. I am not going to be judged because I believe in Jesus. You will not be judged because you believe in Jesus. You have passed from death to life. Now, somebody might be thinking, well, how do I know that's true for me? Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 21, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed. You've bypassed death, and now you're into life. If you read in the papers, John Pillivant died, don't believe it. I'm not going to die. I may move. I may move out of this old broken down thing. I got on the scale this morning and it said, one at a time, please. Come on, man. When you come, you know, age and gravity, horrible things. But soon and very soon, I'm going to move. We're all going to move. And we've bypassed death. And we're going to enter into life. Walk about Zion, verse 12. You mentioned before the buildings. There was a temple. And then all around on the walls, there were all these various buildings and porticos and things. Walk about Zion. Go all around her. Count her towers. Mark where well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces. That. Do a study of the structures. So that you may tell it to the generation following. Interesting. So to these Jewish people reading this psalm, they were told, go to the Temple Mount, walk around the portico, Solomon's porch and all, the different houses and fortresses and castles that are attached to the outer walls. Study these and then tell future generations about this. The psalmist is telling the readers to really look and study these buildings, these structures that were built for the sole purpose of giving God glory. And then to educate future generations about how those buildings were built for God and how God himself would often come and manifest his presence, his physical presence among the people in those buildings. When Solomon, in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, when Solomon had finished praying, they were dedicating the temple, and Solomon admits, Lord, this temple can't hold you. The heavens of heavens can't hold you. When Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven, consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory, the chabod, the weightiness, the heaviness of the Lord in a cloud filled the temple, and the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. It was like, wow, I would have liked to have been there to see this physical manifestation of God's glory in that house. Well, as many of you know, in 70 AD, the Romans, led by General Titus, marched upon Jerusalem, destroyed the city, destroyed the temple. From that day until today, the Jewish people have no temple. Therefore, no sacrifices, no temple worship. They have no priesthood. The Jewish people cannot be Jewish by religion. They can't. There is so much of Judaism that they are not able to observe because no more temple, and certainly no presence of God among them. But as many of you also know, God has moved. God has relocated from that Jewish temple into another temple. Where's this other temple? Let's rent a bus. Let's go take a field trip. Where is this other temple of God? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you were not your own? When you prayed and said, Jesus, be my Savior, be my Lord, at that point, God the Holy Spirit took up residency in you. He changed you, changing you from the inside out. You used to feel fine about sin, now you feel guilty about it. You used to be super selfish, my three favorite people, me, myself, and I. Now we want to serve the Lord and His people. You used to follow my heart. You used to embrace Jiminy Cricket theology. You know what that is? Well, Pinocchio, always let your conscience be your guide. He used to follow my heart. Well, I found out in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? We live in a world that follows their hearts, and where's it getting them? Pain, death, disease, destruction, sin, immorality, and eventually the judgment of God. No, we don't follow our hearts. We follow what the Word of God says, and we tell our hearts, get in line. We tell our hearts, submit, be conformed to what the Bible says. That's where we find our joy. That's where we find our peace. So the psalmist is encouraging the people of that generation, look at these beautiful buildings where God manifested His glory, and then teach others about it. Well, so he would say to you, look at the many ways that God has beautified your life. He pulled you from the pit of hell. And He's been building for you a mansion in heaven. He forgave all of your sins and He remembers them no more. He daily loads you with benefits and promises to always provide. He never leaves you nor forsakes you, but will always be with you, even as you walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now go tell somebody. Go tell somebody about Him. Our response to what God has done is at least threefold. Number one, to worship Him as He deserves to be worshipped. In 2 Chronicles 16:29, give to the Lord the glory due His name. Has God given you eternal life? Then give Him the glory due His name, number one. Number two, live for God's glory, not your own. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, you were bought at a price. What was the price paid to buy you? The blood of Jesus. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Number one, worship God as He deserves to be worshipped. Number two, live for God's glory. Number three, tell others of the great things God has done, is doing, and has promised to do for all who believe in Him. In John 3, verse 15, whoever believes in Him will not perish, but has eternal life. And back in verse 14, for this is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even to death. And as He guides us through death's doorway, we will then see Him face to face. And we will be with Him, as the song goes, forever and ever. Amen. Now, let's stand and get ready to give God the praise and the worship He deserves. Shall we stand?